Morning, everybody. Please do grab a seat. I think it's still morning, just, isn't it? So if you could grab a Bible, please, and turn to page 178, you'll find the book of Joshua, and that means we're starting a new series this morning. We're going to be looking at this great Old Testament book of Joshua, one of my favourites, over the next 3 or 4 months. And you should find Joshua chapter 1 there. When you're there, I'm going to lead us in prayer. And then read it to us. Let's pray together. Our Father, we want to praise you for your presence with us. Thank you that you are a living and a speaking God. We pray simply that you would give us ears to hear your word this morning. You would give us minds and hearts that understand and receive your word. And that you would work on us by your Holy Spirit so that we might live in the light of what we learn about you. And we pray it for Jesus' name. Amen. So, Joshua chapter 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise. Go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, to the great sea, towards the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Don't turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." And Joshua commanded the officers of the people, "Pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you're to pass over this Jordan to go in to take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh," Joshua said, "remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, 'The Lord your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land that Moses gave you beyond the Jordan. But all the men of valor among you shall pass over armed before your brothers and shall help them, until the Lord gives rest to your brothers as he has to you, and they also take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and shall possess it, the land that Moses the servant of the Lord gave you beyond the Jordan towards the sunrise." And they answered Joshua, "All that you have commanded us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your commandment and disobeys your words, whatever you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous." I hope you're going to want to keep that open in front of you. There's also an outline of, of where we're going on the back of the notice sheet as well. And I'm delighted we're doing this series in the book of Joshua. Like I said, it's one of my favourites. And that's partly because it is full of the faithfulness of God. And we all know that faithfulness is a key quality in any relationship, professional or personal. If someone makes you a promise but then breaks it, or they give you their word and then they fail to keep it, you've got no idea where you stand with them. You feel nervous about entrusting yourself to them because you're afraid that they might hurt or disappoint you somewhere down the line. But if they're true to their word, then you feel safe and secure in your relationship with them. You're able to lean into it and to trust that they have your good at heart. So it really matters that God is faithful. Because the Christian life, first and foremost, is not about doing stuff, going to church, reading your Bible, obeying some laws. It's about a living relationship with God himself. And it's a relationship that is based upon the promises that he makes to us in his word, the Bible. So he says, if we confess our sins, then he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He promises that he will never leave or forsake us, but will guard us through all the trials of life. He promises that he will welcome us into his new creation when we die. And if God were to make those promises, but then to lack either the goodness or the power to be able to deliver on what he's promised, then our relationship with him would be meaningless. But if he's faithful, if we're able to have confidence that not one of his promises will ever fall to the ground, then that's a game changer. Because it means we don't have to hedge our bets in our relationship with God. We don't have to hold back to protect ourselves, but we can give ourselves to him completely. So it's wonderful that the big reason that the book of Joshua is included in the Bible is to persuade us, to build our confidence in God's faithfulness. The way it does that is through the big worked example of the promised land. We'll think about this a bit this morning. God had first promised his people a land of their own back in Genesis, hundreds of years ago. And it's only now here that that promise is going to be fulfilled. And you'll have seen, even as we read chapter 1, the land just kept getting repeated. And that's true for the whole book of Joshua. So they enter the land at the start of the book, then they take the land in the middle, then they divide and settle in the land at the end. And Joshua uses that public proof of God's faithfulness to that particular promise as a dynamo or a driver that's meant to then shape the life of his people. It says effectively, God has been faithful to everything that he's promised you, so will you now be faithful to him? That was the big question for Israel as they settled into the promised land. God had served and blessed them. Would they now serve and obey him? Or would they just take the good stuff that he'd given them and serve themselves? And for us today, Joshua works in the same way. The proof of God's faithfulness to them then, to that particular promise, makes us think of the even greater faithfulness that he's shown us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that reminder is meant to be like a dynamo that energizes and liberates us in our service of God. He has been so good to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. How then will we live? That's the big theme we're going to see throughout the book of Joshua. And chapter 1 is a bit of a foretaste of all of that. The way it works is that it's deliberately an overture of all of the big themes that we're going to see over the next few months. And so you'll see our points on our sheet. We've got three of them. They just form together to one sentence. First, from verses 1 to 4, the faithful Lord is giving you his promised rest. Read again from verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise. Go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea, towards the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. In some ways, it's a strange way to start a book, isn't it? There aren't many of the great books of literature that begin with the death of a national hero. But it happens a bit in the Bible. So Exodus begins with the death of Joseph, a key figure in their recent past. Judges is going to begin with the death of Joshua himself. And here, Joshua begins with the death of Moses. And it's mentioned twice, so we don't miss it, even though we've been told about it at the end of Deuteronomy as well. Verse 1, after the death of Moses. Verse 2, Moses, my servant, is dead. And that makes these really uncertain days for God's people. What's going to happen now that Moses isn't here anymore? How are they going to fare without their great leader who had brought them up out of Egypt? How are God's promises going to be fulfilled without him? And so it's a relief when God addresses Moses' assistant, Joshua, and repeats his promise from of old. Arise, he says, and go over into the land I am giving you. And verse 3 is key. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. And it is a massive moment in the history of Israel, because God had always promised his people a land, but 40 years earlier they had done something that had made God put the promise on pause for a generation. You may know the story from Numbers. The people had reached the edge of the promised land. They were just about to go into it and claim it for themselves. Moses sent 12 spies into the land to check out what lay before them. And 10 of them came back and said, the land that God has promised us is wonderful, but the people are really big and scary, and their cities are well fortified, so we don't stand a chance of ever taking that land. Only 2 of them, Caleb and this guy Joshua, were faithful to God. They said, don't be silly. Our God is mighty. So if he has promised to give us this land, he will surely do it. And so the people were left with a choice. Are they going to listen to the good guys? Are they going to trust God's promises? Or are they going to listen? Are they going to despise God's promises and listen to their fears? And it was tragic because back then, 40 years ago, they made the wrong decision. And in response, God vowed that no one from that generation, apart from Joshua and Caleb, would be allowed to enter the promised land. And that's what had happened. They'd spent 40 years wandering around in the wilderness, dying one at a time. Now they've all gone. And God is taking his plan off pause and hitting play again. He'd already given them the legal title to the land. But now he's going to give them actual physical possession of it. And as I say, it introduces the big theological lesson of the whole book, that God is faithful and he always keeps every single one of his promises. It summarizes beautifully towards the end of the book. Could you just flick onto chapter 21 and page 40, verse 45 with me? You'll find it on page 196, 21 verse 45. This is one of the summary verses of the whole book. We'll come back to it a fair few times, I imagine. Chapter 21, verse 45, on page 196. This is how Moses reflects on this period of God's, of their history. Not one word of all of the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass because God is the promise-keeping Lord. And as we reflect on this together over the next few months, we want to let this truth of God's faithfulness feed our confidence in the reliability of his promises, and especially in the promises that have yet to be fulfilled, the things that are about heaven and the new creation, things that will be fulfilled when Christ comes again. I say that because the land for Israel wasn't just a physical territory. It was a place that symbolized God's rest and his blessing of his people. And therefore, as they take possession of the land, it's a great picture for us of all of the blessing and rest that we already have now in Christ, if we've trusted in him, and of all of the rest and blessing that is still yet to come in his new creation. So already now, we know that Jesus says to us, "Come to me, and I will give you rest." The New Testament says we have every spiritual blessing in him. But like Israel in Joshua 1, we're still living in the wilderness. This world is sometimes great, sometimes really hard. It's not our true home. Our ultimate home is in heaven. That's the promised land for us. And Christ has gone there to prepare a place for us. It's guaranteed. But it's not until he comes again that we will experience the ultimate fulfillment of the rest and blessing that is ours in him. And it's because that day sometimes feels so far away, and because our eyes sometimes get taken off it and consumed with this world, and because sometimes we even doubt whether it can be true, that we need this reminder of the faithfulness of God, the absolute confidence that we can have in his promises. We tend not, I think, to reflect all that much on the blessings that are still to come in heaven. I think far too often we're too caught up in the here and now. But I suspect that you'll find that, like me, every time a Christian friend of yours passes away, which seems to be happening to me more and more these days as I get older, that's a moment that brings home the centrality of this promise. And it reminds us that at the end of the day, nothing else really matters. There was a minister I knew of down south, a friend of a friend, who became very sick. And he knew that one day soon he would die. One Sunday, he was still working. He got up in his church and said to the congregation, "One day soon, you will wake up to the news that I am dead. Don't you believe it? On that day, I will be more alive than I have ever been." And that is the confidence that Joshua wants to grow in us over these next few months. Our first point then this morning is about God himself. He is faithful. He's already given us incredible rest and blessing in Christ. He will give us the promised rest of heaven one day. And then point two is about how he'll do it, through his courageous and obedient leader. I played in a rugby match when I was about 11. It was an away game. We got off the minibus and we were met with the guy that they deliberately put at the front of the welcome queue, this sort of mountain of a man, a genetic freak called Eddie. And to start with, we thought that he was a teacher. It turned out he was a pupil, and this is true. He was so overgrown that after that game, his own school banned him from playing competitive and contact sport because they were so concerned of the damage that he might do to the opposition. This was in the days before everybody sued each other for everything, but they were still terrified about it. And on that day, it was my happy privilege to mark him. And I can still remember the sight of him running straight at me, and my teacher later asking me why I decided to stand to one side and just usher him through on the way to the try line. I'm not daft, you see, that's why. But can you imagine the pleasure of playing on Team Eddie? knowing that no matter what kind of opposition you come up against, victory is absolutely certain. You can just give it to him and he'll do it all for you. Well, it's slightly a twee illustration, but there is an even greater pleasure in knowing that God has given to his people a mighty leader who is able to lead us through all the battles of life, keep us safe in his wake, and guarantee us our entry to his promised rest one day. That's where we are in verse 5. As God says to Joshua, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Don't turn from it to the right hand or to the left, so that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Don't be frightened, don't be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." They are famous words, aren't they? We often read them as though they're the commands and promises in them applied directly to us as individual Christians. But in the first instance, that's not actually how it works here in verses 5 to 9. Actually, all of the yous are singular here. And God is speaking not to the individual members of the people of Israel, but specifically to their leader, to Joshua. And he's commissioning him in the role of leading the people into the promised land. And just before you think I'm being all kind of boring and academic and technical, I want us to see that reading these verses in that way that God intended them is actually far more liberating and fulfilling than reading them as though they speak to us directly first. Just look again at what Joshua's told to do in verses 5 to 9. And enjoy the fact that even though you are not up to the job of living that life, God has commissioned someone else to do it for you. I mean, aren't you relieved that it's not up to you to meet the challenge of first getting yourself to heaven and then making it possible for everyone else here to get there as well? Is there anyone here who is capable of being consistently strong in the face of temptation, and courageous in the face of trial and conflict, or of living in perfect obedience to God's word 100% of the time? If it were down to me to get any of us to heaven, we would all be sunk. What we really need is someone who can go before us, someone who can fight these battles for us. And here, God is commissioning Joshua to be the leader of his people, the trailblazer, the one who will go in front of them. He's the one who's meant to meditate on God's word every day and every hour of the night. He's the one who's meant to depart from it neither to the left or to the right. He's the one who will fight God's enemies on their behalf. He's the one who will lead them into the land. It wasn't the job of every individual Israelite to do all of those things. They weren't the ones through whom God's promises would be fulfilled. That was Joshua's unique task. And he did a good enough job of it by God's grace that he has a whole book of the Bible named after him. But not even he was the ultimate leader of God's people. So this book ends with his own death and burial. And in that way, Joshua deliberately points beyond himself to another Joshua, this one a son of Mary, and known not by the Hebrew form of his name, Joshua, but by the Greek form of the same name, Jesus. and he is the one in whom all of the promises of God are yes and amen. And as we read about Joshua and his exploits and God's faithful promises being fulfilled through him, we're meant to think of Jesus. And we're meant to be grateful for the fact that all the way through his life, Jesus really was this kind of leader. Strong and courageous in the face of temptation and conflict. Never once did he depart from his Father's will, even for a moment. In his death, he triumphed over all of God's enemies. In his resurrection and ascension, he blazed the trail into heaven so that we might follow after him and enjoy perfect rest with God one day. I hope we can see how liberating it is to know that God has provided a way for us to inherit the rest of heaven that doesn't depend on us and our strength and courage, but on Jesus and his. To show why we need that, I wonder if you ever got to the stage in your Christian life when you feel as though you're at breaking point, when the temptations you face are just too strong and you find yourself yielding, when the opposition you face is too severe, when it feels as though the trials are too painful, they're flooding you and overwhelming you, when it feels as though the mistakes that you've made are just too big and you can't get past them. Most of us have been there at some stage, all of us, I would suggest. And that's why it's such a relief to know that we don't need to save ourselves or to get anyone else to heaven, not our kids, no one. Because the job of being the savior of the world has already been taken by someone who is far better qualified than us. I remember seeing a father caring for his little girl, and it was one of those moments where she wanted to be able to reach up and grab the leaf off a tree, but she couldn't reach. So the dad took her in his arms and said, "Should we do it together?" And then he lifted her up and enabled her to claim the prize. So he did all the work. All she had to do really was to trust him and to hold on tight. And he delighted to let her enjoy the benefits of his work. And Jesus has done it all. He's already given us the legal title, if I put it like that, to a place in his new creation. And he will give us physical possession of it as well when we die, because he is the mighty Joshua, the Lord who saves. And so finally today, let's unite in service behind him. And this is the right place for us to finish this morning, this overture to the whole book, because as the chapter draws to a close, the focus shifts from the objective truth of God's faithfulness through his leader to the obedient response of his people. So we've seen Joshua commissioned as the leader of God's people. Now, first thing he does in verses 10 and 11, if you glance down, is go to the officers of the people. They're like the middle management, and he commands them to get ready. And then you might remember that God's people are broke up into 12 tribes. Well, 2.5 tribes had already received their share of the promised land on the east of the River Jordan. And they're the people that Joshua approaches in verses 12 to 15. So you've got the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. And all of their women and children, their livestock, will be left behind in their nice bit of the land. But he calls upon the men of valor to leave the comfort and security of their inheritance, to trust that God can look after their families, and then to come and help the other tribes to claim their bit of the land before they return. And the key for us is their reply in verses 16 to 18. Because they say with one voice, "All that you have commanded us, we will do. and wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord be with you, as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your commandment and disobeys your words, whatever you command him, shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. And the pattern, the shape of the chapter, highlights the application for us. God appoints his mighty warrior leader, who then leads his people, and we unite in selfless, obedient service under his rule. He leads, and we unite in service. That same movement then shapes the book as a whole. I've put a rough outline of it on the structure. The start is on the sheet there. The start is all about God's faithfulness. They finally cross over into the land. It then ends with a long sermon from Joshua in which he calls upon the people to respond to their faithful God with a life of faithful service. Let's just see one more cross-reference. I haven't put it on the sheet, but chapter 24 and verse 14 on page 198. Chapter 24, verse 14, page 198. This is how the book ends. Joshua says to the whole people of Israel, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt," in other words, give up your idolatry, "and serve the Lord. And if it's evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve." So it's decision time. Who are you going to serve? And I love what Joshua says next, because he's an old, old man by this point. And some of his very last words on earth are, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And that's what God is going to ask of us as we read the book of Joshua together. He reminds us of his promise-keeping faithfulness. And we reply, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And we'll need to ask ourselves honestly, is that where we're at in our life at the moment? Are we here to serve the Lord? And we're going to need to ask ourselves, is that where we want to be? "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Because if I believe and know that God is faithful, and if I know that Jesus is his mighty and faithful leader, then I will want to line up in service behind him. Service can mean lots of different things. But back at the end of chapter 1, these 2.5 tribes are a great picture for us. Because you see them there. They're happy, they're settled, they're enjoying the good life in the land that God has given them. And they're then willing to set aside their own interests and their comfort and their security. And in obedience to God's leader, they're willing to come and put all of their efforts into helping the other tribes to inherit what God has prepared for them. And they're the role model for us at the start of the book. The equivalent for us must be the Great Commission. It must be being willing to set aside our own interests and our comforts, and to go and make disciples of all nations. That'll be the primary service that God wants from us as we read Joshua. He wants us to be an obedient people. He wants us to be a community in which the strong seek proactively to help the weak, and in which the mature don't wait to be asked, but always look out for ways to help the young, and who together reach out to our town with the wonderful news of Jesus. We serve God by lining up behind our great leader, our strong and courageous leader, Jesus, and abounding in his glorious work of salvation. That's the message of Joshua. I think you could sum it up in 13 words. The faithful Lord is giving you his promised rest through Jesus. so serve him. One final thought about God's promise to Joshua in verse 5 as we close, because I've done you a bit of a disservice so far. You see where God says to Joshua personally, I will not leave you or forsake you. Well, I said that's just addressed to Joshua as the leader of God's people. That's true here. But as the New Testament writer of the letter to the Hebrews reads that verse, he then picks it up and quotes it in application to all of God's people individually, to all of us. And that makes it a wonderful reassurance for us to end on. Because as we seek to offer to God acceptable worship today, as we seek to unite in service behind Jesus, God promises that he will never leave us, any of us, or forsake us until every single one of his promises has come true for us in his new creation. We rest on his faithfulness. We fail him all the time, but he will be with us always until the very end of the age when we go to be with Jesus in glory. Let's pray together. And our Father, we want to thank you once again for your faithfulness. Thank you that you have chosen to demonstrate and prove it in history, in your goodness to your people then, in giving them the land just as you'd promised, and in sending your Son to be the Lord and Savior that we need. Thank you that we can be confident that every one of your promises is yes and amen in him. Thank you that though we could never get ourselves to glory, to rest, that he has done the work for us. We pray that as we wait for the day when he comes again, you would help us to unite in service of him. Help us to be willing to set aside our comforts and our own interests, and to give ourselves to helping others come to know you and to grow up to maturity in you, so that they may be there with us in glory one day. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.